We're continuing in our summer series this morning with the pastoral team going through the book of Ephesians. So I welcome you guys to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to end in Ephesians 5, verse 2. So 4:25 through 5:2. Listen as I read from the Word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, recognizing your holy and majestic name. Your name is above all names on the earth, and we recognize that this morning. We've spent moments offering you worthy praise through song, through prayer, through the reading of your word. And now we come to a point where we recognize your rule and reign over all the earth, but we also recognize your rule and reign over our lives. And so we humbly yield to your authority during this moment. We ask that you give us the courage and strength to listen to your word and to take it to heart and put it into practice. We admit our dependence on you for this. We will need physical help with obeying scripture. We will need much spiritual help. We confess that the struggle is real from day to day. So remind us as we listen to your word this morning that the burden of obedience is light. You've taken that from us and given us the strength to obey and pursue holiness. We ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So we pick up where we left off last week with Pastor Paul talking about really kind of some of those introductory phrases of putting off and putting on. The Apostle Paul had just been instructing the church to walk in a manner worthy of the light of Christ. That's a mouthful for me to say this morning, and I've got a lot to say. So whenever I think of wanting to use the phrase walking in a manner worthy of the light of Christ, I'm just going to say walking worthy. Okay, so translate walking worthy into walking in a manner worthy of the light of Christ. What it doesn't look like, Pastor Paul told us last week, not walking worthy looks like walking as a Gentile or someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Walking worthy does look like putting off or forsaking the former sinful lifestyle and putting on or embracing a new life of holiness. I'm going to have up on the slides here just the brief outline of the direction I feel God wants us to go this morning. We have a somewhat of a shortened text than we've been used to every Sunday, but within that text, there's a lot of ground to cover. There's going to be five illustrations that Paul uses to walk worthy. These are not a checklist that you're like, oh, I've got like three of the five down. I must be doing good. No, these are five pictures or five illustrations that Paul feels are very important for us to begin to understand what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. And then secondly, I want to go through the standard for walking worthy, which is holiness. Holiness, the standard for walking worthy. And I've got a warning This is not as casual as it sounds. Oh, we're going to read through some things. We're going to understand these five pictures. It's not as easy as maybe we read through Scripture and we're like, okay, put off, put on. I'm taking off the jersey of being a Gentile, a follower of sin and selfishness, and I'm going to put on a jersey of following Christ and walking worthy. Understand that to come to this point in the book, we've gone through three chapters of theology. Paul wanted everyone to know exactly who they were in Christ before he instructed them what it looked like to put the uniform of Jesus Christ on and to walk worthy every single day. So the text today is going to help us answer the question, how do we walk in a worthy manner? Or we could ask it another way, how do we put off and put on in a way that reflects our relationship with Jesus Christ? And I phrase the question that way because we could read through this list and we could look at these five illustrations, these five pictures, and we could say, oh, I do that one or I do this one, but are we doing it with the righteous motivation of wanting to shine the light of Jesus Christ as we're doing that? Or are we checking a box and just saying, well, everyone can see that I did that thing, but in my heart, I'm not really looking to walk worthy. I'm just looking to make sure everyone sees me doing something that might look like walking worthy. So with that setting, let us jump right into the five illustrations of walking worthy. The first one we see in verse 25. It says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In this first illustration, I've just labeled speak the truth positively. So what Paul is saying is to put off the sin of lying and to put on speaking the truth in a positive way, in a way that helps those around you. Now, he kind of starts with an easy one. Even this Gentile crowd being in this area of Ephesus, having some Judeo-Christian or Jewish influence, would have a little familiarity with Old Testament law. And if we read in Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. That's the sin of lying. So I feel like Paul is starting off with a softball one that everyone could relate to. Don't lie. Put off the sin of lying. But then speak the truth in love. Now the audience that he's getting at, that we see here in the verse, in verse 25, is both could be both non-Christian or Christian. The word neighbor is used here. Speak the truth with his neighbor. That can refer to those in close proximity to you. It can refer also to fellow members of the church, the family of faith, that you're going to be spending close proximity to as well. The audience requires truth that is positive or good for those that hear the truth and not a negative. And so it's very important to understand why he includes the audience that we're supposed to be speaking to. This isn't just a maxim that says it's good to always tell the truth. It's putting off all forms of lying and dishonesty. And when you speak only the truth, but speak in a way that those that hear you, whether Christians or non-Christians, understand that it's the truth and you're having a positive impact on their life because you're speaking the truth. Now, there's hidden in this text and in all five of these illustrations, they're obvious that there's a put on or there's a put off and then there's a put on, but there's also a motivation. So in verse 25, we see the put off is lying, the put on is speaking truth positively. But what is the theological motivation that Paul has for us? And that's really looking at the end of the verse where it says, for we are members one of another. Now that phrase right there, he's specifically speaking not of just neighbors in general, but he's specifically speaking to the body of Christ. So the motivation for putting off lying and putting on speaking truth positively is to speak the truth to others because we represent and are a part of the church, the body of Christ. And that's not something that we should take lightly. We should be thinking about our relationships that God has given to us inside the body of Christ when we speak. And that's why we should have, and that should motivate us to speak positively, speak the truth. We know the body of Christ is a fairly frequent theme in Ephesians, so we won't go down that road, but this verse ties very much back to the one another language, the church, the body language that has been used previously. And so Paul is listing this as the motivation for speaking truth. So walking worthy looks like using truthful, honest words with candor, with sincerity, speaking the truth positively to those around you. Now in verse 26 and 27, we have the second illustration, and that's to be angry seldom. To be angry seldom. Verse 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So the put off there, again, he's helping us. It's pretty obvious. The put off is sinful anger, and to put on slow anger. So put off sinful anger and put on slow anger. What we may not see just in the casual reading of verse 26 and 27 is that he's very much quoting Psalm chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and then 8. And we know this from studying Ephesians, from other writings of Paul that we've studied here at our church. He loves to insert Old Testament texts into the New Testament letters that he's speaking to. And he does it very much here as well. Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5 and verse 8 say this, "Be angry and do not sin." Pretty much a direct quote there, right? Then it says, continuing in verse 4 of Psalm 4, "Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." Verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." And then he concludes in verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So the psalmist here is conveying the practice of trusting God when you're dealing with anger, and your trust in God while being justly angry will enable you to lie down and at night and sleep in a peaceful way. And so Paul is using this Old Testament psalm to reflect this idea of there is a sense in which we have the right to be angry sometimes. It should be seldom. And I think if we had time, we could go into many texts of Scripture that talk about anger in the Bible. The Bible does talk about there being a right anger and a wrong anger, both righteous anger and sinful anger. And the key factor in deciding which is occurring, is it the righteous anger or the sinful anger, really lies with the product of anger. And James helps us understand that. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So the anger that is rooted in sinful desire, sinful passions, our old self, the former path of walking as a Gentile, this type of anger doesn't lead to holy living. And when Paul is talking about being angry in verse 26, he's referring to the anger that does not sin. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." So it's an anger that is righteous. So how do we go about being angry and not falling back into sinful anger? How do we not sin, and how do we not let the sun go down on our anger? The psalmist gives us help by encouraging us to ponder and be silent and to trust in the Lord. James encourages us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There is a place for righteous anger, and it looks like slowing down. It looks like stopping the burning, seething anger that's underneath the surface in your heart and your mind. This is the type of anger that can lead to unrighteousness, sinful anger. In fact, we'll see more of this in the text. Paul kind of double downs on this. In other words, Paul is saying, if you must be angry, do it without sinning. So do it while trusting in the Lord for peace, trusting in the Lord for safety. Make sure you're taking time of slowing down. This is where the idea of being angry seldom comes into play. Now again, we've got the put off anger, the sinful anger, put on righteous anger. Do it slowly, do it seldom. What's the motivation for this? Well, we see this in verse 27 where it says, and give no opportunity to the devil. You might be like, that's a kind of a weird thing to throw in there after the put on, the put off. Well, the motivation is don't give the devil an opportunity for further temptation. If we don't get rid of our sinful anger quickly, if we let it fester, if we let it seethe, if we keep pondering it, and we don't trust God to help us slowly address these issues that are in our heart, the devil is going to have a destructive foothold in our life. He's going to have that opportunity that's going to lead to greater temptation, further sin. Anger, even righteous anger, can be very, very destructive. And this is something that Paul is very much aware of. You see, in other texts in the New Testament, we know that Satan is looking for every opportunity to cause us to sin and to walk in our former ways. So we have to be motivated to be slow to anger so as not to give Satan leverage in our life. So even something like righteous anger, I have a right to be angry, I'm going to even try and slow down. We have to be aware that Satan is looking to use those opportunities. So we must be motivated to determine if this anger is right. Trust God in it. Seek wisdom, seek guidance before moving forward. So walking worthy looks like slow, patient, long-suffering, righteous anger. Be angry seldom. The third illustration Paul uses is in verse 28. Work hard, share often. The text says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Putting off laziness and stealing. This is the idea that Paul is getting at. Putting off laziness and stealing. And putting on hard work, putting on generosity. Now we come back to maybe a familiar sin to at least some in the Jewish audience. The eighth commandment addresses the sin of stealing specifically, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. And this lines up very well with let the thief no longer steal. The phrase Paul adds and after the put off says, but rather let him labor. So we have a thief, a person who unlawfully takes things for himself, things that don't belong to him. And the thief is encouraged to do something he is not doing, which is to labor for himself. Someone who's not working to provide for himself can rightly be called out as living in the sin of laziness. So we have kind of a two-for-one in Paul's mind, calling out a thief, but he's a thief because he's not working. So putting off laziness, putting off stealing. And the rest of verse 28 says this, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the put off is very clear. The put on, I feel, is also clear. The idea is not just be self-sufficient in order to not be a drag on society. We're not to work just so that we're not in the category of a thief being tempted to steal and nobody's looking at us being lazy. But it's an exhortation to put on loving and gracious generosity based off the work that we're privileged to do. This hard work, for those of you that are in that category, most of us should be in that category. I understand there's some young in the audience who don't get paid for their hard work, but nonetheless, there's probably some youngsters out there that are hard at work, obeying mom and dad, doing chores on a regular basis. This needs motivation as well for those young in the faith, as well as well on their journey in faith. And the motivation is found at the end of verse 28, where it says, share with anyone in need. So the motivation is share with others in need. So walking worthy looks like working hard. It looks like being generous to others, which is why I titled it Work Hard and Share Often. The fourth illustration that Paul gives us for walking worthy is to speak to upbuild. Speak to upbuild. You didn't see that wrong. That's an actual word. I heard it I looked it up. I verified it 6 or 7 times. And I like it because you guys are all looking at it like, that just doesn't, I don't know, that's kind of an odd way to say. Couldn't you just say building up? I could. But now you remember upbuild, and that's my point. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the put off is corrupting speech. The put on is upbuilding speech. Paul describes the kind of speech that should not be heard from Christians as corrupting. And this word was often used back in his day to talk about things like diseased trees, spoiled rotten fruit, or even the crumbling bricks of a foundation. So whatever picture that conjures up in your mind, when you get spoken to, when you hear speech coming from somebody, and you get the idea of something that is corrupting, it is not looking good. It's coming across as something that is detrimental to you, like a diseased tree. It's rotten. It's decaying. This is what we are to no longer have coming out of our mouths. The speech that should be heard from Christians is the opposite of damaging. It is good for building up. That's what the text says. Christians should put on speech that builds up the hearer, a speech that brings healing, speech that brings refreshment, speech that brings strength to the relationship of the hearer. So whatever image might come to our mind when we think of corrupting talk, and maybe you've been on the receiving end of corrupting talk, and you're beginning to remember and understand how awful that was. To walk in a worthy manner means we are to use speech that's the opposite of that. When we speak, we are to speak in a way that builds up and encourages people around us. It strengthens them. It refreshes them. So this too needs motivation, and we find it at the end of verse 29. It says that it may give grace to those who hear. So the motivation is to give grace to others. But the interesting part about this motivation is this is a motivation that we have to understand theologically and trust that this is what God's going to do with our upbuilding speech. We are not the ones that are conveying grace in this context. But God, through us, as we seek to walk worthy, as we seek to use our speech in a way that is going to upbuild those around us, God in his grace will seek to be generous with his grace to those that are listening to our words. So Paul's conveying this idea that we are to allow our speech to be used by God, be motivated by the fact that as you strive to build one another up and be an encouragement and to strengthen one another, God is going to use those words in a much more effective and mighty way than you can even conjure up. So walking worthy looks like upbuilding speech. Speak to upbuild. The fifth illustration that Paul uses in verse 31 and 32 is to grow tender-hearted fruit. The text says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we're to put off the fruit that comes from the root of bitterness. There's a lot of words in there. We are revisiting anger again as a theme from Paul. But the root of all these negative words here in verses 31, the root is bitterness. The other words would flow from that root would be the fruit of bitterness. So we're to put that off. We're to put on tender-heartedness. From tender-heartedness, we see the fruit of things like love, forgiveness, being kind to one another. We don't have to go too far in the Bible to find additional text that describes sin as being angry, anger as being sinful. Again, this is Paul kind of doubling down on this topic. But just a reminder, As I was studying through this, I was reminded again of Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. So we have hot-tempered. That means angry. This is an angry person. And does he just be angry to himself? I'm just going to be angry. Nobody else needs to worry about a thing. No, an angry person purposes to stir up strife. How does that all start? It starts with the root of bitterness. Somebody did them wrong. There was some injustice that was done to them, and they can't let go of it. As a Christian, it would be in the category of us not allowing God, not trusting God to take care of that situation, that circumstance, but allowing it to fester until we become a hot-tempered man stirring up strife. And then you can apply all of these adjectives that Paul uses that come from bitterness. So there's little doubt about how destructive anger can be. And again, Paul's doubling down on the vice of anger. And in verse 31, again, he lays out this list. It seems to increase with intensity, starting from bitterness. And while we don't have the time to go through all of these and draw maybe a more thorough and complete picture, I will say that malice tops this list. That's probably on purpose. When someone gives themselves over to anger, it can unleash malice, which is really just an active pursuit of harming others, whether they're the cause of unfairness and injustice or not. And so it's just a blind rage lashing out at anybody and everybody, whether they're a part of the problem or not. And that's something Christians should not be a part of. We should be putting that off. A Christian should be putting on tender-heartedness. If bitterness is the root of all forms of anger, then tender-heartedness is the root of all forms of kindness. Tender-hearted is viewing others with a gentle and compassionate attitude. It's an internal feeling towards others. As you interact with your family of faith, as you interact with people in your community, at work, tender-heartedness looks like that feeling of compassion, that feeling of gentleness as you interact with people throughout your day. Kindness is the external fruit of being tender-hearted. A gentle and compassionate feeling towards others easily gives way to acts of kindness. Acts that are helpful, acts that are generous, acts that are beneficial to those that receive them. And forgiveness is one of the other fruits that come from tender-heartedness. It's maybe seen as the ultimate act of a tender-hearted person. Instead of a calculated, conspiring, seething anger against someone, a tender-hearted person will forgive those who caused harm. This is getting a little bit more nuanced for Paul. He's asking us to really have a heart of that understands the forgiveness that we were given, and to live that out every day in small ways, being tender-hearted, but maybe even in more difficult ways, like forgiving those that that might be difficult for you to forgive them. So again, there's motivation with this put off and put on. The motivation is found in verse 32, as God in Christ forgave you. And the motivation is to remember that God has forgiven you. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 reminds us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The fruit of tender-heartedness will produce the fruit of kindness. It will produce the fruit of forgiveness when we remind ourselves that God forgave us that just penalty. The penalty that we deserved, God forgave us. And that should motivate us as we go through the day to do kind things, like pay for someone's groceries when someone is obviously struggling to come up with money to pay for groceries, to hold the door for someone when someone's trying to rush into a place, and hard things like forgiving somebody in your family who did you wrong. Could be a sibling, could be mom or dad, it could be somebody in your community group, could be somebody at the office. So walking worthy looks like tenderheartedness, and its fruit of kindness and forgiveness should be a part of our everyday life. So grow tenderhearted fruit. Now this concludes the five illustrations that Paul gave for us. And I did not even come close to doing them justice. So as you get into community groups this week, you're gonna want to spend some time talking to each other about those five illustrations. In fact, you can spend some time talking about what was not included in those five illustrations. Are there other examples of ways that we should put things off and put things on and walk in a worthy manner? But what Paul does here in verses, I'm going to address verse 30 and then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He gives us the standard by which we should walk worthy. So here are five illustrations, Church of Ephesus, that you need to know to help you get started with putting off and putting on and what that theological motivation is. But knowing that he missed a lot of other things that we could put in that category of put off and put on, he wanted to set the standard for why we should be putting things off and not walking as our former selves and putting things on, walking in a manner worthy of the light of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start with verse 30. Some of you probably noticed, like, hey, Dave, you missed verse 30. What's that all about? So verse 30, and I don't have time to get into a lot of the grammar in the Greek text, but it ties directly in this context to the verses preceding it. But it also has a tie generally to the topic that Paul is getting at. And so when we look at the standard for walking worthy, holiness is the standard for walking worthy. The first thing that Paul wants people to understand, and I'm just going to title it very simply, don't sin. Don't sin. And that's really what he's getting at in verse 30. Let me read the text. I'll show you how I got there. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And again, I'm not going to have time to do this justice. But walking worthy seeks to do two things. One, in this context, understand how your individual sin, even the corporate sin of a church, as this is the audience that Paul is speaking to, how is this sin viewed by God? We need to understand that in this verse. Talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And then we need to respond accordingly. So not just understand theologically what's going on with the person of the Holy Spirit, but then respond to that. And that respond accordingly is where I come up with don't sin. So since God in three persons is holy, sin can have no part of the relationship that he has with his redeemed children. So if we are striving to walk worthy, sin should not be a part of our life. We know between now and when God calls us home, there's still the battle of temptation that we have to deal with. So anytime sin enters the relationship with God, specifically the person of the Holy Spirit here in this text, God is grieved. And this act of grieving is a result of something you love being taken away from you. Something you love being taken away from you. And our struggle with sin and temptation is noticed by the Holy Spirit. It's seen, it's visible to the person of the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. And when we do fall, give in to temptation, when we do fall into sin, it grieves him. It causes him to grieve because he deeply loves us. Remember, it's through our redemption, through the Son, the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we have this relationship with our Almighty God. And the Holy Spirit, the Helper, was sent to us and is grieved when we fall into sin. So the response to understanding the holiness of God and how we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and the standard for walking worthy, the first thing we need to understand is as we come to grow in our knowledge of the holiness of our God, is to simply remind ourselves to don't sin. The second idea that Paul conveys for the standard of walking worthy is to imitate God. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's two things that are brought out here when we think of Paul's admonition to imitate God. And that's one, reflect the holiness of God that was just brought out in verse 30. The Holy Spirit is grieved because he is holy. And when we sin, that causes him a deep grief because of his love for us. And so we strive to imitate God by holy living. The five previous illustrations of what to put off, what to put on, and the text exhorts us to be imitators of God in these areas and so much more. But by walking in a way that imitates the holiness of God, we not only strive to put on these five illustrations, these five pictures of walking worthy, but any other exhortations in God's word that we can tie back to his holiness. And we're going to see a lot of them coming up in chapters 5 and 6. So walking worthy looks like reflecting maximum glory back on our Father, imitating him, reflecting holiness back on him. But then verse 1 ends with, as beloved children. And I like to change the word beloved to something that is still applicable to the text, but maybe a little bit easier for us to understand. I would just insert as loved children, as loved children. And we're to imitate God, we're to imitate his holiness as a child loves to imitate his father. Once again, we're given a motivation for imitate the holiness as a child would lovingly, affectionately imitate the actions of their father. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 gives us a good picture of this. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we have this picture in 1 John 3 of wanting to be pure, wanting to be holy, because we are loved by the Father. We are the loved children of our Heavenly Father. So imitating God then should not be seen as a burden, as something that we feel is very heavy on us, but it should be a family response to our adopted Heavenly Father. When we think about maybe the hard work of living a life of holiness, we should also be thinking about the love of our Father and how he demonstrates holiness and how he's promised to make our burden light as we strive to do the same. The third area of that Paul has here as a standard for walking worthy is then seen in verse 2 of chapter 5. And it's simply put, walk in love. The text says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to walk in love. And it's in the instructions on what that looks like are the very next words, as Christ loved us. So we walk in a worthy manner by loving others the same way that we have been loved by Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. The love that Christ demonstrated to us on the cross is now the standard by which we demonstrate love to others. Our church family, our non-church family, anybody we come in contact with. The love of Christ is the standard for walking worthy. So when we think of walking in love, we think of Jesus Christ and his standard for love. And we look to reciprocate that as we walk worthy. But then walking in love also looks like the end of verse 2, where it says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. What is that offering? What is that sacrifice? The loving walk we pursue as a fragrant, or another way of translating that could be a pleasing offering to God. The Old Testament saints gave offerings and sacrifices to please God. They did this to remind themselves of God's holiness and that God's law was the standard. Because of the finished sacrifice of Christ on the cross that we just heard about from Galatians, we have the privilege to walk in a worthy manner. Our walking in love is a daily offering. It is a daily sacrifice to God. And Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, some very sweet words that remind us of what our daily walk with Christ looks like and how it's an offering, how it's a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So every morning when we wake up, we're presenting our physical bodies, our heart, our mind, as a sacrifice to God. As we walk worthy, we're striving to live holy lives. Even in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul has this idea of putting off and putting on. Don't be conformed to the world. That's what you used to be, whether you were Jew or Gentile or grew up in Waukesha. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this encapsulates the fact that there's so much more than these five illustrations when it comes to walking worthy. So as I wrap up here, walking worthy in a manner worthy of the light of Jesus Christ does look like putting on these five areas in our lives, but it looks like putting on so much more. And again, I mentioned this earlier. We'll see this as we continue in Ephesians 5 and 6. The standard, the foundation, the motivation for us to put on the uniform of our Lord Jesus Christ, to shine the light of gospel through our actions every day, this motivation must be the holiness of God the Father. This motivation must be the holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this motivation must be the holiness of our Helper, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, this may seem a little bit abrupt, but I'm in charge of doing communion this morning, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And so another way we put on the likeness of Jesus Christ is through the community celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And in a few moments, we're going to come down and participate together in this family meal. The Lord's Supper is a public declaration and a continual expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. Walking in a manner worthy of the light of Jesus Christ certainly includes regular participation in the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of what the light of Christ is. When we think of walking worthy, when we think of reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, there's four things the Lord's Supper helps us put in perspective and helps us remember what it is to walk worthy. First, it reminds us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, as pictured by the broken bread symbolizing the body, as pictured by the juice symbolizing his blood. So we can come to the table and remember that as we strive to walk worthy, we're participating in the sacrifice that Christ had. We're symbolizing that when we come to the table. Second, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we take and eat the elements, and this symbolizes our participation in the benefits of redemption. We don't just come to faith and are redeemed people and then go on our merry way acting as our former lives. We are redeemed, we're sanctified, and we strive to walk in a manner that is worthy of the light of Jesus Christ. And taking and eating these elements is a physical reminder that we are participating in the benefits of redemption, continued grace, day in and day out. Third, the Lord's Supper reminds us that as we take and eat the elements, it symbolizes spiritual refreshment, spiritual nourishment, the renewal of our heart and mind that we get as we walk with Jesus Christ every single day. And so we come to the table and we're taking these elements that are typically good for our physical needs, bread and juice, and we're reminded that it symbolizes how Christ takes care of us and how Christ gives us all the spiritual refreshment and nourishment and strength we need to walk worthy. Fourth, the table reminds us that as we celebrate together as a church, as the body of Christ, we do this in unity. And this just lines up beautifully with many of the themes in Ephesians, many texts that talk about the unity of the church, the body coming together. And so as we come to the table this morning, we can be reminded that we do this together as a body of believers. Nobody strives to walk worthy by themselves. In fact, I would say if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you're on this journey alone, you need to, after the service, you need to just swiftly turn to someone in front of you, behind you, to your left, to your right, and start to get to know them. There are scores of people in this church who would love to walk worthy with you. It's not something we do in isolation. It's something we do together as a unified body. Let me read the words of in Luke as far as the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, and then I'll pray and then invite you as a church to come and participate. It says in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are full of awe and wonder at being able to participate in your glorious plan of redemption. There's so much about what we heard this morning that is challenging, that is difficult. And yet help us, Father, as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of the grace that was poured out on us during salvation, and the continued grace that's poured out on us each and every day. And as we take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, help us to do so in unity, help us to do so in humility, and help us to do so needing your strength to sustain us for the rest of today and until we meet again as a body of believers to walk worthy in a manner that glorifies you and shines the light of the gospel truth to those that we come in contact with. And we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Would you join me at the table this morning?